If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they believe in him whom they have not? How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent? And I quote from Isaiah, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing the word of God. And then Paul will point out some Old Testament passages that reveal that although Israel had the prophets and the word of God, all of them did not believe. Now, as I pointed out, there are four elements here that we need to understand and think about. The preachers, preaching, hearing, and faith. That's what he mentions here. Now, let's begin with the preachers. And on the back of the bulletin, you have an outline to fill in some blanks. So you'll have to think with me to get your A, B's, and C's straight this morning. Preachers. That weird group of people called preachers. What can we learn about them? Well, before we get into the points there, let me just say that in a sense, every Christian is a preacher because it's one who declares or witnesses the truth of the Word of God. So therefore, most, quote, preaching takes place one-on-one, whether at school, in the marketplace, on the job, in the home, in the neighborhood. Every believer is a witness giving out the truth of the Word of God. However, there is the office of a preacher, an elder in the church. And there are at least 40 texts in the New Testament that speak of, quote, preachers who are heralds of the gospel, who have been given that office by God. So now let me give you 5 points about these people. First of all, they are men. God has called men to the office of as preachers, not women. And that can be supported in many texts of Scripture, and one day we'll go through that. A preacher is a man whom God has called to that office. That's the second point. A preacher is called by God himself. And God and the man in communion then get together, and the man accepts that call of God to be a herald. A third point is that he is appointed. No man can appoint himself to the office of preacher. No man could appoint himself to the office of a priesthood, the Old Testament priest. No man ever rose up and said, I'm going to be a priest. he must be appointed to that by the direction of the Word of God. Now listen to what the Apostle Paul says about himself as he writes in 1 Timothy. He says, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner. Share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the word of God, a power of God who has saved us, called us with a holy calling, and so on, through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles." That doesn't mean he never witnessed for Jews, but that was his particular emphasis of his calling. Paul was sent to all those Gentile towns in Colossae, Thessalonica, Ephesus, and so on. Peter was given a special emphasis to preach to the Jews, but they were appointed to do this. Now, in the outworking of things, here are Christian men who attend church. They're exposed to biblical teaching, and some of them become preachers. The office of preaching, which has to do with leadership, and in some cases, all that a CEO does in a business, a preacher does in a church in leadership, but the main thing is the herald of the message. Now, how can a man come to the conclusion that this is right, that this is what he gives his life to, and that this is God's calling? How can he know that? Well, Spurgeon has a book called Lectures to My Students. He not only had a church, he had a seminary and an orphanage, and he taught his seminary students. One of the main things he points out is that that person, that man, must have a compelling desire that's more than human. It comes from God and cannot be denied, cannot be expelled. Now, he may grapple with it for a while, like Jonah. Jonah, God says, "Jonah, go to Nineveh." Jonah says, "No thanks, I resign." But God has his way. So there's that desire. But still, that isn't enough. How can a man know, and how can this work out, that there are preachers, God appoints, the man agrees, and he has a certain degree of confidence about that? And the problem is that a sincere Christian man knows he is unworthy, absolutely, totally unworthy. How then can it work out? Preachers come out of the church. They must be approved by the church. So in the common working of things, we have what is called ordination, ordained. Man is ordained by God, but he must also be ordained by the church. He must be approved by the church, of which he is a part, the body. No man can up and set himself up as a preacher apart from the Word of God and the approval of a local body of believers, an ordination service. Well, let me tell you how that worked out for me. I become a believer A lady in the church says, Bill, I know a place where you can go to school, live with Christians, study the Bible all day long. Well, I said, that's for me. So I did that. College. After college, I was attempting to go to Indonesia as a missionary. But we could not get visas. So not wanting to do anything else, I went to seminary. And lo and behold, I squeezed the four-year course into 7 years. Finally made it with the help of Faye, who helped me memorize Hebrew and write a lot of papers. So there we were. At that time, there were a small group of people in Costa Mesa meeting, not going to church. So I began to meet with them in Bible studies and prayer, and after a time, they asked me to be their pastor. Then I was willing to do that, but I must be ordained. I must be approved. So there is a council of churches where 15 or so churches are called with representatives to hear my testimony of salvation, my doctrinal statement, and my call to the ministry. So I am rehearsing that with them, and they dismiss me, and they sit down and talk. By the way, they have the privilege of asking me questions, and they ask me some tough questions on the spot there, and then they make a decision. Call me back. They had approved. Then there is a church service where there is an ordination service, and I am ordained to the ministry. Now, I'll tell you this. If that council had not approved me, there was no way I would pursue the ministry as a pastor and a preacher. And that helped me seal a lot of things that were questionable, that helped me see the direction of life. So they are men, not women. They are called, they are appointed, they are approved by the church, and they meet biblical qualifications according to 1 Timothy 3. Well, you can read that at home, the whole list about people. No man fulfills that perfectly, because one of the words sometimes translated blameless. Well, who in the world is blameless? There's nobody blameless. So you take that in the context of what it is. A reasonable testimony according to 1 Timothy 3. So there are preachers. There are some false preachers. There are pastors today and churches who do not believe an ounce of the gospel. They exist for social purposes, for political reasons, for a philosophy or a psychology. And there were false teachers in Paul's day, and you and I have to be discerning. Now, the content of the preaching, as we're talking about preachers here, how it came about in Paul's life. Let me read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. What it should it look like? I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human demonstration, of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now that's what it's to be like. A preacher, a pastor, ought to be the most humble man on earth, with the responsibility there is, and with the privilege of declaring the truth. Now then, as Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he said, "Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." And they became followers of the Lord. So Paul says, how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? So every Christian is a preacher, but there is the office of preacher elder for leadership and the preaching. So let's turn now to the second point, the preaching, which I have already really revealed out of 1 Corinthians 2:3 and 1 Thessalonians 1. What is the preaching? The preaching is the biblical message from Genesis through Revelation. And the preacher is confined to that message and that message alone. Other people can do other things. Jesus lived in a time of great turmoil and trouble, political nonsense from the Roman Empire. He didn't start a revolution. He didn't spend his time preaching politics. He didn't spend his time on the educational system. He declared the gospel. Paul and Peter did the same thing. It is the gospel of Christ which the preacher must preach, not other messages. So, in your lifetime, don't let yourself get involved in anything else. It's a waste. You are a believer. You need to know the message of the Bible and be well trained scripturally to know it, to worship God appropriately, and to discern error. When Paul wrote to the Galatians, he poured it on them because of the false teaching and said that if anyone comes preaching any other gospel, let him be accursed, which means let him be damned. Let him be anathema maranatha, which means to go to hell at the coming of the Lord. You can't have it any stronger. If you stray from the gospel of Christ, get out. So we have preachers and we have preaching, and whether people like it or not, preaching's here to stay. Because it's God's way. He said it's by the foolishness of preaching that people will be saved. Let's turn to hearing. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Now, some people hear and some people don't hear. What makes the difference? So there is a physical hearing. Let's say in this room this morning, there's 100 people. They can all hear the sound of the voice. They can all understand certain words, and they hear physically. But not all people hear spiritually. The gift of hearing is the gift of God's grace. And if there are 100 people here and 5 of them hear the word of God, it's because God has graced them to hear it. If you believe the Bible this morning, bow in prayer and thank God that He's giving you the gift of hearing His word. God only gives hearing to those whom He has chosen. It's the gift associated with election. Now let me read to you a thing that Jesus said about that. It's in John chapter 8, where Jesus is speaking to the Jews, and at one point He says to them, John 8:43, "Why do you not understand my words? Why do you not hear my speech? Because you are not able to hear." The inability of the natural man has his ears closed because he's dead. Now let me just read to you from Luke chapter 8. His disciples asked Him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" Jesus said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now, what's a parable? It's said to be an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's kind of the classic definition. But He's given a parable of the sower with four kinds of listeners, and only one kind really gets it. And they say, "What does this mean?" Jesus says there is a deliberate action on the part of God for some people not to hear, not to see, and not to understand. If God has given you and me the gift of hearing, the gift of understanding, and the gift of seeing, don't take that lightly. Not all people have that gift or will have it. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he says, the natural man, the unbeliever, cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. He cannot. He's not able, because he's dead in sin. So this spiritual hearing is initiated by God through the agent of the Word of God by the Holy Spirit. So let's turn then to the result, the faith. Paul is, in this passage, is talking about preachers preaching the message and hearing the message, and then faith. Faith comes by hearing, that is, spiritually, the Word of God. So what does this lead us to conclude? Not all people have faith. It comes only by hearing the Word of God spiritually, to whom God gives that gift of hearing, which the natural man does not have because he's dead in sin. Spiritually, intellectually, emotionally, dead. As God wants to bring salvation to the elect, there is a very vital, essential element in salvation. It is faith. No one can be saved apart from faith. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Faith is a vital element in the Christian life. Where does it come from? It comes from the gift of God's grace. For by grace you have been saved
through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. What is the gift of God? The grace, the saved, and the faith given by God. And no one responds to the gospel until God gives faith. So the age-old theological debate is, which comes first, regeneration or faith? Do you have faith to become saved, or do you have faith because you have been saved? Well, of course, our answer in the sovereign grace doctrines is that we have faith because we have been saved. God has already done something to us, given us life, created faith in us, and now we are responding. Sometimes we ask people, are you a Christian? We might ask them, do you have faith? In fact, yesterday evening, I asked that question to a fellow. We had the privilege of going to Joshua's 6th birthday party yesterday out in the freezing cold park. What a joyous experience to watch those kids battle a piñata for half an hour. And we decided when we left that we needed to get warm, so we stopped at Knollwoods,
yes,
for a bowl of chili. A bowl of chili. That was wonderful. And then next to them is a Diedrich's coffee shop, which I like to visit and have on my way home. So in the shop, there's a young man sitting there reading the Bible. And I observe he's got it open to the Psalms. I get my coffee and go back. And I said, what are you reading? And he says, I'm reading the book of Psalms. I said, well, are you a Christian? He said, yes, I am. And I see that you are too, or you wouldn't ask that question. So lo and behold, we get acquainted a little bit. And he said, where do you go to church? And I told him, here. And I said, where do you go to church? He says, Mariners, where I was a pastor for 12 years. So we had a little camaraderie there, just by chance. All luck there. But it was interesting that I said, are you a Christian? I could have said, do you have faith in Christ? Here's the issue. Do you have faith in Christ? Easy for some people to say, I'm a Christian. And one of the usual answers is, my uncle taught Sunday school.
Oh, no.
And my grandmother was a missionary. It's always related to somebody else. Easy to say, yes, I'm Christian. Maybe not so easy to say, yes, I have faith in Christ. Do you have faith? That's the issue this morning. It has to come from God. Has God gifted you with faith? Two kinds of faith. There is a positional faith for our justification and our relationship with God that never, ever changes. Never, ever changes. It's positional, established with God forever. There is experiential faith as we live here on this earth every day and every hour, and that faith must be exercised. Saving faith is not dormant. It is seen, it is alive, it is exercised. In the book of Mark in chapter 2, we have a man who is paralyzed, and four men uncover the roof, let him down into the house, into the presence of Jesus. Do you know what the comment is? When Jesus saw their faith, he spoke to the man, "Be forgiven." Strange thing. Saw their faith. Does anyone see your faith? Does anyone see my faith? It's one thing to mouth words. It's another thing in the reality of life to be a living advertisement of faith. Through all the toughies. Why do we have toughies in the Christian life? Oh, for the purpose of displaying faith. Must be exercised. Another thing about it, the practical, experiential faith must be fed. You have to feed it. And you feed on the Word of God, on communion with God, in worship with God's people, and in personal fellowship with God's people. So it's a great daily thing. Thank you, Paul, for teaching us about preachers and preaching and hearing and faith. We receive this word this morning in all sincerity, and thank you, Lord, for using Paul. May we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for biblical truth that calls our attention to so many things, so many subjects. Everything about life and death is covered in your word, and we thank you this morning for this paragraph of scripture and how it speaks to us. And may we this morning have faith by hearing your word. And Lord, we ask you now that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will cause us to exercise the faith you have given us so that we may live together and encourage each other in the processes of life. Thank you then for this morning, for teaching us truth. Apply it to our hearts now by the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.